Our scripture comes from Exodus chapters 3 and 4. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that through the bush and was on fire. It did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father. At this Moses hid his face, because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowering with milk and honey. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?
Can heal you. God is in this place. God is in this place.
I'd like to share another message on the way out, and we'll be looking at Exodus chapter 3 and 4. We're going to look this morning at lessons that we can learn in this subject, the way out. Some of us have been in those kind of extremes of life that life seems to throw at us. And indeed, Jesus did say that in this world we would have tribulation. He also said, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So we are overcomers. And He has promised a way out. And ultimately, one day He's going to come. The Bible says that with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and He's going to call us all, that is, we who have made a covenant of faith with God through Jesus Christ and have been saved by His blood and by His grace, He's going to call us out. That's the way out. But in this life, we have the promise of His presence. We have the promise that He will never leave us or forsake us. We have the promise that we do not have to live in bondage. Hallelujah. Because we all have those things that tend to bind us and keep us from being what God created us to be. So what lessons can we learn from chapters 3 and 4? We're going to look first at the lessons of the desert. We're told in verse 1 of chapter 3 that Moses was tending the flock of Jethro. You probably know that Jethro was one of the Beverly Hillbillies, right? His father-in-law. So he was tending the flock of Jethro. Now, that had to be a humbling experience, I would imagine. I've never tended flock. That is literal sheep. I've been a shepherd. I think this must have been a very humbling experience for Moses. And it says that he led the flock to the backside. King James Version says the backside. This says the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, which was the mountain of God, Mount Sinai. You may remember that better. So it was in that desert area, the desert of Sinai, that Moses, that we find Moses here in chapter 3. You really have to go back and read if you haven't already. If you're not familiar with the background of Moses, but he came from Egypt, and he was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was an adopted son. You'll remember that story, how Moses was adopted into the family of Pharaoh. And there are many traditions that seem to be accurate, that Moses was in a very high position in Pharaoh's government, perhaps the commander-in-chief of the armed forces of Egypt, including the Air Force, I'm sure. No, they probably didn't have an Air Force. But other than that, I mean, he was in a pretty important position, we'd say. In fact, there are many who believe that he was groomed to be the next Pharaoh of Egypt. And yet he found himself in a desert for 40 years. And I can imagine that that was humbling for Moses. That's the first lesson about that desert. Life has a way of humbling us, doesn't it? But still, we want to do it ourselves. There's still a lot of self-will. And the Bible says, humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may lift us up in due time. I think Moses, in that 40 years in the backside of the desert, had to be humbled. I think if we'll look at Moses before this, I mean, here was anything but a humble man. Here was a self-willed man. A man, we would say, who had this feeling of destiny upon him. And maybe he thought that he was the next, going to be the next Pharaoh. Well, I'm going to be the next Pharaoh. You know, I need respect. I need you to honor me for my position. But not after 40 years. I think we would say he was humbled. It was a healing experience as well. Moses needed healing. Now, most of his wounds were self-inflicted. And I think that's probably true of most, if not all of us, that most of our wounds are really wounds that we have inflicted ourselves with. And I'm speaking about you know, many things. Addiction, certainly. Anger. Moses had an anger management problem. And it wasn't cured yet. I think it awaited the final cure. But still, God was working on him for those 40 years. And he brought some measure of healing to him. I think if it wasn't 40 years, he probably wasn't ready yet for what he would be faced with in going back to Egypt and leading his people out in the Exodus. Incidentally, Exodus means the way out. God was working in Moses' life, in this desert period of his life. Now, I don't, maybe you're in a desert period. We're in a desert here. It's called a desert, high desert. But maybe you feel spiritually it's kind of a dry time in your life. And maybe you feel like there isn't the affirmation, the popularity, all of the things that we tend to view as expectations in life. And maybe you've had all the props knocked out from under you, and you're just left there like Moses must have felt like he was, left by God even. There on that God-forsaken place, I'm sure he must have thought that. That God-forsaken place actually was a place where God met with the Israelites later. So it wasn't a God-forsaken place. Any place where we are is not a God-forsaken place because he loves us. And he has brought us to this place that we might experience more of him and more of his presence, more of his power in our lives. There was also the lesson of heeding. Now, I would imagine that a desert's pretty quiet. Most of you are townsfolk. You hear a lot of traffic and hustle and bustle around our town. And we've lived here in town. We've lived in various places. But we live out in Thomas Creek out there, which is really quiet. It's so quiet we hear things that aren't really audible. You know, is that a UFO? We see things. I mean, it had to be that way in the desert. It was quiet. I think Moses needed that. He needed that away from... he couldn't have gotten that in Egypt. And so God kind of put him in this place that was quiet. And maybe Moses was a little hearing challenged, like some of us men are. And, you know, having selective hearing, I'm told, that the weaker sex tends to have that, the weaker sex being this, the male of the gender. Oh, it's the other way around with you. I doubt it. That's for you, Fred. Sometimes we need that. Heeding. He needed to learn to hear. I guess I could have said hearing. But heeding is the third point, I think, up there. Well, what are some other lessons? Well, there's the lesson here of a declaration. I want us to look at the second. So a declaration, I believe, is number two. And in that declaration, so now, verse 10. This is chapter 3, verse 10. God says, so now I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. So we have first a desert. That's the first point. Second declaration, declaration. The lessons, again, that we're learning from this part of Moses' life. And I don't want to just suggest that this is just unique to Moses. I don't want us to think, well, you know, he was Moses, I'm just me, and I'm nobody. Well, Moses thought he was nobody. We'll see that in just a moment. But I think what God wants to say to us applies to all of us. Whether you're a man, woman, young person, doesn't matter. God wants us to learn the lessons here. That lesson of a desert. That lesson of a declaration, secondly. And, you know, that declaration was a voice. It was a voice, but it was also a visible manifestation of God. Now, I don't necessarily think that we're going to have a burning bush set before us, but who knows what could happen here in Modoc County. I mean, we're in a desert. Do see some strange things. I'm told over in the Surprise Valley, they're actually moving rocks. And people wonder, what makes those rocks move across the valley floor? I suppose something, aliens come down and move them along. I don't know. I'm sure there are all kinds of theories about that. Certainly a strange sight Moses was confronted by. And not just a sight, but the voice of God. We read about that in chapter 3, the opening verses there. The burning bush, you're all familiar with that. Moses said, I must go over and look at this remarkable sight, why the bush isn't being burned up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called him from out of the bush, Moses, Moses, here I am, he answered. Do not come closer, he said. Take the sandals off your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he continued, I am the God of your fathers. And he mentioned Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. So what can we learn from this declaration here? And you can read on there about how God said that he saw the misery of his people, his suffering people in Egypt, and how he was going to send Moses to deliver his people out of bondage. And in that declaration, we hear with Moses, first of all, God's call. In that call, it was incendiary, the fiery, the burning bush, I think, was maybe to show Moses that there was great power available to him to do what God was calling him to do. It was visionary. He saw a vision of what God was going to do. Now, he wasn't ready to respond yet, but he would be. And it was missionary. It was to send Moses on his call, his life's work. I want to ask you, have you heard God's call in your life? Have you heard God's call? The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And God is calling a people out for his name, much like the people of Israel in Egypt. I think really it's a picture of all of us with our various lives, our various stages of spiritual lives especially. And he is calling us upward. He is calling us out of this life to a higher life. I'm not suggesting like Jim Jones, and you may remember in South America, there's this cult leader that called out a bunch of people and took them to South America where they all committed, you know, mass suicide. No, that's not biblical. I mean, that is devilish. That's not what God... The Bible says if it speaks not according to this word, there's no light in it. But it's God's call that I'm talking about. The God of the Bible, the God who has revealed himself in Jesus Christ, wants to call you to be a part of his people and to one day answer that upward call to heaven. The afterlife, you know, people think that's strange, but it's not strange because all of us one day are going to be there. And so we need to be prepared. But in this life, it's a pilgrimage. But it begins at a point in time. And that point in time, I believe, is hearing God's call upon your life. I'm not sure that Moses was even a, you know, what we would call a believer until this point in his life. And so there was a call here that we can learn from. There was secondly a command. God told him, take your shoes off your feet. The reason for that was that he said, the place on which you are standing is holy ground. Have you ever thought of that? Have you ever looked around? You know, it just looks the same to me. I think it must have seemed different to Moses. That spot that he may have stood on before, because God met with him there. And he heard his command. He called him to holiness. First of all, I think we need to realize that God is a holy God. You may remember the story in the New Testament about the woman caught in adultery that was brought before Jesus. And you remember what Jesus did. It says he stooped down and wrote in the sand. Some believe he wrote maybe the Ten Commandments, or maybe he actually listed some of the sins of those that were accusing this woman. But when he got up and looked up at her, he said, "Woman, where are your accusers?" They were gone because they were guilty too. And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you." But he said, "Go and sin no more." And that's very important to realize. He calls us to a life of holiness. And Moses needed to learn that lesson in order to be used of God. And we need to learn that lesson as well. There's a lesson of hearing. He began to hear what God was saying. And he began, I think at this point in his life, contemplating obedience. I think there was obedience. I believe it comes at a point in time. But it was about to come to Moses. First, he had a discussion with God. And I want to look at that in just a moment. The third point here is God's compassion in that declaration. Did you notice here in verses 7 and following how God says, "I have heard or observed the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their oppressors, and I know their suffering. And I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians." God knows our suffering. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Sometimes we think nobody really knows, or you know, if they know, they don't really care. But God does. And he wants to deliver his people. He wants to deliver. He is calling out a people for his name's sake. And he wants to deliver you from those bondages that tend to hold you back, keep you from being what God created you to be. And then there was a discussion, thirdly, the third major point here. I don't know whether a discussion with God is a good thing or not. I was wondering that as I was thinking about Moses. And I would say that it's a mixed blessing. God does want us to pour out our heart to him. I think he wants us to be honest with him. And in that sense, I think that Moses did the right thing. But I think Moses was a lot like all of us. He was a faulty individual. I mean, here's a man that actually committed murder and was wanted as a criminal. by the Egyptian government. Now, here's a man that was self-willed. He had an anger problem. I think he was a quiet man, and maybe quiet people tend to have more of that kind of anger that just seems to simmer beneath the surface. So he had a discussion with God about this call. And we read this here in chapter 3 there, and in verse 11. It says, Moses asked God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Who am I?" There's a discussion, reviewing a desert, a declaration, and a discussion. And in that discussion, there's first of all, who am I? That's the first question. I suppose we could call it an excuse that Moses made here. Who am I? Have you ever thought that? I think if I were to ask for a show of hands, if you were honest, you'd all probably raise your hands. I've asked that. Who am I to be standing here? Who am I to be anything? Who am I to be saved? I mean, I'm not worthy. I'm not, if anything, I deserve to go to hell. And have you ever beat up on yourself like that? I see that hand. God bless you. One honest person here this morning. I think we all have. I think we've all been there. Who am I? And yet God calls us. Jesus calls us to follow Him, doesn't He? He said, "Follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men. I want you to be a part of My family. I want you to be a part of that kingdom that I am building, eternal kingdom. I want to take out of this world. Because one day there's going to come a time, believe me, we're going to want to leave. We're going to be ready to go when He calls. If not, I think we'll be left behind like Lot's wife." So there's the lesson here of who am I? There's a lesson of what if? Another question that we sometimes ask. You ever worry? You ever worry about, what if this happened? What if it snows tomorrow or today, or and I'm going to have to drive somewhere? What if, my health's good now, but knock on wood. Have you ever knocked on wood? We have a dear friend down in Southern California. She's always saying, "Knock on wood." I tell her, "Well, that does that do any good?" She said, "No, but I do it anyway." Well, she goes like this, "Knock on wood." No, I think we can identify with Moses, though. Who am I? That's in chapter 4, verse 1, where Moses answered, "What if they won't believe me and will not obey me, but will say the Lord did not appear to you?" And he's probably thinking to himself, "Well, I'm sure that's going to happen." Because he was kind of negative, I think. Kind of a pessimist. Any pessimists here? And then the third question he asked, or the third excuse, I would call it, "I can't. I can't speak well. I don't have the ability." He said that in verse 10. He said, Moses replied to the Lord, "Please, Lord, I've never been eloquent." As if God needs eloquent people. But, he thought he did. "Either in the past or recently or since you have been speaking to your servant, because I am slow and hesitant in speech." Now, there's some think that Moses actually had a speech impediment, which is possible. But he used this as an excuse for not answering God's call. "Well, I'm not eloquent. I can't do that." Well, who asked if you could do it? God didn't ask Moses if he could do that. He said, "I'm going to do it, but I'm going to do it through you." And Moses hadn't learned that yet, so he was about to learn it. But until we do, that can stand in our way of hearing God and answering His call. "I can't." But then the fourth excuse, this is really the one that takes the cake. Send someone else. This is what I would call the "let George do it" excuse. "Lord, you got the wrong man for this." And really, in his heart, he was saying, "Well, I don't really want to do that. I don't want to go back there to Egypt. I'm 80 years old. Have you ever thought of that? Moses was 80 years old when this was happening. So he said, "Send someone else." Well, God had an answer for all of these excuses. If you don't believe that, you can just read that scripture there. Who am I? God says, "I am who I am." And tell them, "I am has sent me to you." And they'll believe you. See, he had to walk by faith, not by sight. He had to learn to trust God. That God was going to take care of all of these obstacles that he thought would stand in his way. And what if? Well, God says, "What if they won't believe me?" God said, "What's that in your hand?" And Moses, who's a staff, shepherd's staff. God said, "Throw it on the ground," and it became a snake. And God says, "Reach down and grab it by the tail." I'm told that's not a good idea, but Moses had at least enough faith to do that. He grabbed it by the tail, and it became a staff again. So it's kind of a preview of what God was going to do through him. And then when he said, well, I can't speak well, he answered that too. He said, well, I have Aaron prepared, your brother, and he can speak well, and he's going to be kind of the spokesman for you, the kind of your press secretary, if you will. And then send someone else. This was the one that really got God angry with him. It says here, the Lord's anger burned against him and said, isn't Aaron your brother? He can speak well, and he is on his way to meet you. Now, before he said, well, who made man's mouth? This was the answer that he gave to that excuse. So he had answers. God did. But Moses, it was really a faith problem with Moses. And he needed to learn that lesson of answering God's call by faith and trusting that he was going to do as he had told him he would do. And God is looking for people, men and women, young people, who will receive his call, obey his command, and be filled with his compassion. Will you respond to that call?